will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Holy Spirit, God, everything that I say or do here today is completely useless without your power and presence. And so fill me up, fill these people up. Help us, Lord God, believe your word and live your word as we acknowledge our complete dependence upon you and your grace for everything good in our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen. One commentator that I read as I prepared this sermon said that when he preached this passage, he titled it, "Pay Your Pastor." I think that's a catchy title. I'm not so into catchy titles. I'm not that creative. But I wouldn't have titled the sermon that anyway, because I think it misses the essence of the passage, skims over what matters most in the passage, and focuses attention unduly on just one small aspect of the passage, and it totally ignores, I think, the context of the passage. That being said, the guy probably preached a whale of a sermon. I'm not saying anything about his sermon, just don't like the title. We need to keep in mind that Paul is moving us now. He's propelling us forward from that great passage that you and I know as the fruit of the Spirit passage. Paul has been making a case for the Spirit of God filling up the people of God, making them like the Christ of God. So he is producing the character, the qualities of Christ in us. And now when he gets to chapter 6, he's really adding meat to the bones, or if you want to use the fleshing out, he's fleshing out what the fruit of the Spirit looks like concretely. And we discovered last week that it looks like community done God's way. Sanctification, growth in holiness that God produces in those He has redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That is a community project. Lone Ranger Christianity does not get you holy like God intends. Can God make you holy all sequestered by yourself? Sure, He's God. But is that the way He's designed it? Absolutely not. You and I need each other in order to have Christ formed in us, in order to be made more like Jesus. And so that grand truth, that overarching truth, is still carrying us in this passage. Sanctification is a community project, and that looks like something concrete. We saw last week that it looks like humble restoration when we see a brother or sister caught in a sin. We swim out into the ocean of that sin, risking our own necks, and we tow them to shore in the name of Jesus. And we begin the process of mending the net, making them useful for service in the kingdom of Christ again. It looks like burden bearing and burden sharing. And while it's true that we will all individually answer for our own lives before God, you remember Paul said that to make sure we don't get arrogant as we're restoring people. That's the temptation, the work of the flesh, envy, right? Bitterness, competitiveness, the comparison trap, to say, "Ha, I can't believe you did that sin. I would never do such a thing." Well, you'll never restore a brother or sister with that attitude. Pride will absolutely destroy you as you're acting all holy. And so now we're seeing that it doesn't just look like humble restoration of one another or burden bearing and burden sharing. In our passage today, we're seeing that it looks like gracious, generosity lived out in community. You notice how I've been teaching you this principle of brackets or bookends. Paul is the master of it, really. And he does it yet again for us in Galatians 6. So if you'd look at verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, this is in the context of restoring one another, you remember from last week. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. But just in case you're tempted to think, see, Paul endorses Lone Ranger Christianity, just me and God. No, he bracketed that, didn't he? Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then he puts another bracket. Our passage today. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things. The one who teaches. Community life is front and center in this passage. That's the case I'm trying to make. I hope you're convinced so that we can move on. Now that we understand, sanctification, growth in holiness, being made like Jesus Christ is a family project, community project. We need one another in order to do this God's way. That fleshes itself out. It looks like humble restoration, burden bearing, burden sharing, and our passage today says it looks like gracious generosity. And that shows up, our passage teaches us, in three ways. How does gracious generosity show up or manifest itself in a church, in Coordinate Baptist Church? In a true spiritual church? In people who are filled with the Spirit and fueled by faith. Number one, the grace of generosity manifests itself in the pastor-flock relationship. Turn your attention again to verse 6. The one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. I want you to notice how reciprocal that is. That verse oozes reciprocity. Both the pastor and the flock are active and passive in this. I have an active role and a passive role in this, and you have an active role and a passive role. The Greek brings that a little better than the English. The Greek verb, the one who is taught, is the one who is being taught. That's passive. And then there's one who teaches. That's me. That's active today. It's me. In your Sunday school class, it was someone else. Although, for a few of you, sadly, it was also me in your Sunday school class. So, you are passively receiving some teaching, and those teachers are actively doing the teaching. But now look, it's also true that I have to allow you to be active. You're said now to actively share all good things with the one teaching. So you're actively sharing, and I have to humble myself and receive it. I've got to passively receive all the good gifts that you give me. And you give me some good ones. You have for many years. There's a critical nuance in the text that I think you need to notice that your English translation probably won't get you. The verb translated share is actually the verbal form of koinonia. You know that word if you've studied your Bible for any time and you've been in Bible teaching churches. Koinonia is the community. It's the word for the fellowship of the church. The stand shoulder to shoulder against Satan kind of community is described by koinonia, life sharing stuff here. And so I love Tim Keller here. He quips that pastors don't get paid, they get fellowshipped. I like that. That's a literal translation. Fellowship, share all good things with your pastor. Now, surely Tim Keller, I think, gets paid financially by his church. He knows that there are finances involved here. But to make this only about finances does a disservice to the words of the text. You're to share all good things. You're to koinonia your teachers. You're to do gospel life with your teachers. As I and your other pastors and teachers give ourselves to spiritually nourish you with God's Word, then you are to give back to us to provide for basic life necessities and to do community life with us. When it's done faithfully and well, like I believe it is done here, all of God's people in the church thrive and grow more like Christ. It's such a healthy environment to be in. And I just want to tell you that your generosity in giving me far more than a paycheck has been the blessing of my life in ministry to this point. And I know my wife's shaking her head. You've invested so much, not just in me, in our family. And your giving of yourself and your time and your talents and your tools and everything else, it allows me to keep my rear end glued to the seat in my office and to keep my nose in God's book for hours and hours until my rear end hurts and my back and neck are cramping. I can't do that unless you do your part. And thank God, week after week for years now, you just keep doing your part. And I hope it shows up in the teaching that you get on Sunday, that I don't just come here having looked at that passage for a couple of minutes and just showed up here. And now I've got something really important to say. I hope we're doing this God's way. I believe we are. And it's the joy of my life to pray for you. Just because I don't show up at some event or some plan, I'm getting ahead of myself in the sermon, but I just want to go ahead and tell you, my ministry is to equip you for ministry. I do that by staying glued to the office most of the time and staying in the Word for hours and hours and hours, because it's the Word that equips you to do the ministry of God outside these walls. It's like, I would like to show up to everything, but I can't. But don't you think for a second that I'm not noticing how God is using you to serve and to bless and to do good and to minister and share the gospel with people in this community and even in this world. And don't you think for a second that Jim and Eric and I don't pray for you diligently. We're in your corner, even if we're not literally standing there beside you all the time. Thank you so much for doing this so well. The pastor-flock relationship is the first place, according to our text, that the grace of generosity should show up. It should show itself. And I believe God is blessing us in that area. Thankful. I praise God. Number two, gracious generosity also manifests itself in the church-community relationship. Verse 10 hones in on that church-community relationship. So then, as we have opportunity, sometimes you have to look for opportunity, sometimes we have to make it. Sometimes we make it individually, and sometimes as leaders in the church, we have to create intentional opportunities for you to do good to everyone, but there's no option here. God tells His people who are redeemed in Christ, as we have opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there's an external aspect to this and an internal. Right? When I say the church-community relationship, I mean what Paul means. Paul means the church's relationship to its community, its neighborhood, its world around. Do good to everyone. Paul also means our internal, redeemed in Christ community, our church. Let's think about the external first. And can I just tell you unequivocally and unashamedly that the church must be a bunch of do-gooders. We have to be do-gooders. I know some people use that phrase pejoratively. Oh, you're a bunch of do-gooders. And as Pastor Jim would say, whatever you do, don't hear what I'm not saying. So if you're here and you're not saved and you're not got a relationship with Jesus, don't you dare think that you can earn your way to that relationship with God. That you can be good enough to get in God's good graces and get your sins forgiven. That you can do anything in and of yourself to get to heaven and to enjoy the life of God. Galatians, go read Galatians if you haven't. We've traveled now together as a church through five chapters of Paul telling you the works of your hands and your human effort and your human obedience will get you nothing but cursed to hell with God. You are a desperately depraved, helpless sinner, lost and you need to be found, blind and you need to have sight given to you. Jesus saves. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that gets you declared righteous with God, that puts you in a good standing with Him, and that allows God to forgive your sins because Christ's life was perfect, satisfied the perfect standard of God. His death satisfied God's wrath against our sins as He bore that wrath in our place. And His resurrection proves He is who He says He is, God-man. He was vindicated and He conquered our biggest enemy, Satan, sin, death. It is through simple faith in Him and Him alone that you can be a child of God and be heaven-bound and know what it is to have the life of God even in you here in this life. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But now hear what I'm saying, because I want you to hear what God is saying through Paul. If you're a Christian, you had better be a do-gooder. That's why God saved you. You think God saved you just so you could just lay around, do nothing, serve yourself all your days? No, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Your goodness to your community and world and to one another is God's ordained way. It's how He gets glory through His people. Paul tells the church at Philippi that they are to shine as lights in a broken, crooked, perverse world. Will you turn just a few books over in your New Testament to the little letter to Titus? It's after 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Titus, a young pastor that he has trained. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, Titus 2, verse 11. There God says through Paul, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." May God make us a bunch of do-gooders. What does it mean to do good to everyone? Seriously? Let's not overthink this. Sometimes I think we overcomplicate what God made simple. I've certainly been guilty of it. Don't overthink it. You know what it means to do good to people. You know what it means when someone does good to you, don't you? I know I've read somewhere, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." A church that is filled with the Spirit and fueled by faith, having the fruit of the Spirit produced in them, that church will bless the socks off of its community. That church will be an absolute gift of God to Corydon and to Harrison County and even to Nicaragua and other places we haven't dreamed of yet. We'll be helping our neighbors, meeting needs of people, just as we go about our daily lives and also intentionally as a community called the church. And so your pastors have given you some intentional ways to do good to everyone. We try not to overwhelm you with them. We try not to organize everything that everybody's involved in. But the four we've given you, I think, are very important for you to get involved in. Can I remind you of what they are? Choices Life Resource Center. That's our local pro-life pregnancy center. Oh, how I wish more of you would find ways to bless that ministry and to get involved with women and some men who come and be trained on how to be a man, how to be a dad, and that we would encourage and support in every way possible. Maybe you need to go be a counselor and help women give the gift of life to their unborn babies. Share the gospel with them and tell them why life matters. Because Jesus came, and He was born, and He lived and died in our place. He's the reason life is so valuable and it matters. You can go fold clothes. You can give money. You can give time. You can just go pray with the workers in the morning before they do what they do. There are so many ways you could get involved right here in Corydon in touching our community with goodness through Life Choices Life Resource Center. Blood drives. It's a new thing we started doing. We got one coming up in August. I didn't know how it was going to go at first. It's been pretty fun for me because I've been in competitions to see who can fill the bag up quickest, and I don't think I've lost yet. But more importantly, it's about blessing our community with the gift of physical life. You understand, like if you've ever had a major injury, been in the hospital, it's because somebody gave some blood that probably they were able to do what they did for you. And some of those people, we never know what God's up to. When He spares some life physically, it may very well be because He intends on down the road to give them spiritual life and to save them and forgive them of their sins. But it's also a way to get people from our community in here who wouldn't maybe otherwise be in here. And so we're hoping to find ways to just talk to them, pray for them as they're here, engage with them, find out what's going on in their life, get to know who they are, and maybe even have an opportunity out in the parking lot to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Just another organized way to do good to everyone for Corydon Baptist Church. That's the second way. Here's the third way. OCA, Orphan Care Alliance. We've had two different major events to introduce this ministry to you. There's a table right out there, all kinds of information. They are doing gospel-driven, gospel-saturated work in our community to help broken families and try to prevent foster care, try to preempt that system. But if they're in that system, to help families who are helping in that system or helping others who might be fostering. It's an amazing ministry. I don't have time to tell you all about it, but Edie Crone sure can. So Edie, raise your hand. We all know Edie, but just in case, she's a world traveler these days, so just text her or call her because she's probably going to be in Mozambique soon. But she will love to help introduce you to ways. There's so many ways, and there's something everyone can do with OCA. They have a system where you can log on online, and if there's a need in Harrison County, a family just sometimes needs their walls painted to keep their kids from going into foster care. Sometimes it's that simple. They need a fence put up. And we go and we do good to them in the name of Jesus, and we never know where that might lead. OCA. So choices, blood drives, OCA, and then there's a nursing home ministry that's been a part of this church since before I got here. Every third Sunday, right, Brother Joe Lippert? Joe Lippert, raise your hand. Oh, how I'd love to see more of you go bless the people in the nursing homes. We teach the Bible to them week or month after month after month, and in fact, we actually have some ministry weekly in there too, doing Bible studies and Bible teaching. Those folks are the forgotten ones. I think they're the very ones that if Jesus were still literally walking in Corydon today, he'd be spending times in nursing homes. I promise you. Because I know who my Savior is. That's the kind of people He loved to be around. The last, and the least, and the left out, and the broken. We must, as we have opportunity, do good to everyone. Amen? And especially to the household of the faith. We can never, ever, ever neglect our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family. 1 John 3:17 says, if you see your brother in need, you could substitute sister there. If you see your brother or sister in need, and you shut off your bowels of compassion from him or her. It's literally what the Greek says. You just, in other words, you just close yourself off emotionally. I will not get attached emotionally to that brother or sister's need. I will keep myself sealed away in Pride Palace. If you do that, John says, how then does the love of God abide in you? You know what John's saying? You're not saved. You're deceiving yourself, as Paul says. You're living in a way that mocks God. And that's dangerous because he says God is not mocked. Now, I'm saying all this, and let me just tell you, I'm not sure many of you actually need it. God is good to this church. I have never been in a church that takes such good care of its people. I haven't. We have amazing deacons and deacon wives who are just constantly looking for ways to meet needs. We have people who aren't deacons just all over the place. You're helping one another. You're meeting needs. We are doing good intensely to our church body. I know this requires much of us. If you have a need, it requires you sometimes to swallow the pride pill and ask for help, because none of us are mind readers. But it also requires us all just to be doing gospel life together, to be close enough to one another to sense or to know that there's a need there. If you can, just meet it, and you do. I just hear about that all the time. It just magnifies God in this church. But if you can't meet it yourself, get a couple other brothers and sisters, and if it needs to go all the way to the deacon, that's what deacons are for. Do not be afraid to call your deacon and say, even if it's not your own need, just say, hey, I was just having supper with brother so-and-so, and just in the course of the conversation, it sounded like there might be a need there. And I know that's happening a lot, and I am thrilled to be a part of it. We're one household. Do you see Paul's language here? Especially to those who are of the household. We're one family, one forever family. I can tell you that this church has blessed my socks off. Many of you have had your socks blessed off by people giving generously all things. I have seen members of this church give cars to other members, beds to other members, temporary living space to other members. I have seen untold thousands of dollars in cash given to meet needs of the body called Cordon Baptist Church. I have seen child care given relentlessly. You name it, praise God, He is glorified when we are graciously generous with one another. And if you're here and you're thinking, I don't know if this church is for me, well, let me tell you, if you want to be in a community of people who take this seriously, you're in the right place. We got men right now building a whole wing on someone's house to meet a need. Praise God. I don't want to conclude my sermon yet because I got a lot more to say, but we're coming to the part where Paul says, don't give up. Don't grow weary. And so maybe I just need to encourage you right now, and then I'll do it again at the end of the sermon. But don't give up. God's being glorified in us through grace and generosity. Let's not give up. Let's not grow weary. Second way that the grace of generosity shows itself in a church is in the church-community relationship, outside and inside. Number three, and finally, and this is where the rubber meets the road for this passage, gracious generosity manifests itself in the church-gospel relationship. You understand that every church has a relationship to the gospel. I just read where a pastor in a large church in New York City, I should have brought his quote for you. He made a statement in his sermon that it is insane to tell people Jesus is the only way of salvation. Now, that sermon title doesn't need to be pay your pastor. It needs to be fire your pastor. Every church has a relationship to the gospel. Paul has laid the gospel out clearly for us in Galatians, hasn't he? And I've already touched upon that. But I want to tell you, it is the gospel that Jesus and Jesus alone saves sinners from their sins and makes us right with God. It is that gospel that is propelling us now to take seriously what Paul says in verse 7 and 8. He's now, don't neglect the fact that he's now at the end of his letter. He's starting to put capstones on everything he's been saying for 6 chapters. He's summing things up. And I believe that these words, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." That sums up his whole plea in Galatians. That's what he's been saying from verse 1 of chapter 1. Don't buy into a fake gospel that tells you God is a gray-haired grandpa that lets everybody into heaven and doesn't judge sin. And that you don't need Jesus on the cross to go to heaven. Or that, oh, of course, you can believe in Jesus, but He's not good enough to get you all the way to heaven. You got to add some of your good stuff to His stuff. Don't you be deceived, Paul says. Paul has an immediate context and a broad context with these words. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The immediate application, the immediate context is obvious, isn't it? Take the verses right around it. What would it mean to sow to the flesh in the immediate context and to mock God in the immediate context and in to live a deceived life? Well, it would mean I close myself off. I don't do community life with my church. I don't restore those who are caught in sins. I don't burden share. I don't burden bear. And I don't give generously of myself, my time, my talents, my money, my whatever to meet needs. If that's you, I don't think it's many of you, but I don't know. I'm not God. And so if that's you, you need to hear the warning from God Himself. Do not live that lie any longer. Don't deceive yourself in what it means to be saved. Think you can live that way, you're mocking God. You're living a life that mocks God, and that won't turn out well because this says God is not mocked. In other words, God gets the last word every time, for everyone, everywhere. That's the immediate application, but the broader application is what excites me even more because I'm convinced by verse 8, that Paul is now wrapping up the whole argument of Galatians. Because there he says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap" what? Say it louder. Say it again. Everlasting, eternal life. Do you see? Paul's made it plain. He's talking gospel stuff now. Eternity hangs in the balance on whether or not you're going to continue to be deceived in the matter of how a sinner is made right with God. Eternity, eternal corruption, or eternal life with God is at stake here. There's a universal law, Paul is saying, called the law of returns, or the law of reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. I said it backwards. You reap what you sow. It's a universal law. It's like gravity. I do not recommend you test the law of gravity today. You'll lose every time. What comes up will eventually come down. Don't drive your car off the bridge thinking it'll sprout wings and fly. Gravity will win. Don't you dare keep believing a fake gospel that God says is a lie. Don't you dare believe anyone who tells you you can trust anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ alone and His perfection, substituting for your defection. That's the only way to be saved and go to heaven. And if anyone, Paul has already said, tells you anything different, they are to be accursed, damned. So don't you be deceived. And don't you keep living a God-mocking life by not giving your life up to the true gospel, that Jesus alone saves sinners. You will reap what you sow. Do you know the only place in all of human history that the law of sowing and reaping was reversed? It has been reversed one time. Do you know where that happened? On a hill called Calvary. On the cross of Christ. God, in an act of unspeakable grace, reversed the law of sowing and reaping for all who would trust Christ alone for salvation. It was there on the cross that Jesus willingly and out of love reaped what untold millions and millions of sinners like you and me had sown. All the sowing to the flesh that I had done, Jesus reaped it. He reaped the corruption I had sown as He hung on that cursed tree. And by simple faith in Him, you can reap today the perfect righteousness that He sowed with His life. He's the only one who ever deserved to reap eternal life. But He willingly reaped your corruption so that through faith in Him you could reap His eternal life, His righteousness, His perfection. What's not to love in this deal? I beg you, I urge you, come to Christ in faith today and watch how God will reverse this law, sowing and reaping, even in your life. There are future tense verbs as we wrap up our thoughts here. There are future tense verbs that we can't ignore in this passage. Will reap. In due season, we will reap. We will reap corruption, or we will in the future reap eternal life. Paul is once again turning our faces to that great judgment day that's coming. That's why I had Pastor Eric begin our service by reading Matthew 25. That's the day Paul has in mind, where Christ will separate you out as either sheep, redeemed by the blood of Christ, or goat, rejecter of the way of Christ. Did you notice in Matthew 25, as your pastor read that to you, the response to Jesus is the same from the redeemed and the lost? They both said, "Well, when did we see you, Christ, naked and in prison and hungry and thirsty?" There's a radical difference that you got to understand there to understand that passage. The redeemed are responding out of self-forgetfulness. We don't serve and do good to everyone and good to one another. We don't do that for accolades. And if Christ notices it at all, if Christ notices anything good that I happen to do, I'm dumbfounded. Why would He do that? Why, when I know He gets all the glory for it, why would He even acknowledge my pitiful service? That's humility of those who are sheep, those who are redeemed in Christ. We can't believe that we're about to reap in a proportion that infinitely exceeds what we had sown, even if we sowed goodness. When you get to heaven, do you think you're going to be like, "Wow, I deserved all this"? We're going to reap because of Jesus infinitely more than we've sown, even if we live the best Christian life. But if you're on the other side of the equation and you're a goat, they're responding to Christ with arrogance. "Can't condemn me for not giving you a cup of water. I didn't see you thirsty." Because you see, they didn't live the life of the sheep. And they're trying to justify it. And that will get them cursed. Not grow weary doing good. For in due season, church, we will reap. infinitely beyond what we've sown. We will reap if we do not give up. Some of you are tired. And I can tell you, I'm just being, maybe I'm too honest, but I'm with you right now. I'm tired. Not just physically. I'm tired. So maybe I'm the only one here that needed that word from my God. Don't give up, Keith. Don't give up. There's a great day coming when we'll see Christ face to face. And He'll say, come inherit all that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want every single one of you to be a sheep on that day. So I beg you, renounce your self-righteousness and any sense of goodness you have and come to Christ. And say, Jesus, I want you to stand in my place on that day. I believe in you. I want your righteousness. Let's pray. God, help us not to grow weary in doing good because you're so good. Make us like you, Christ, even in the way that we do good to everyone. We share all good things. In the way that we do good, especially to our church family. Make us like Jesus who does good to us even when we sow to the flesh. Even when we don't even act like we know Him. Jesus, you keep being good to us over and over and over. And so will you make us like that? Will you make us like yourself, Holy Spirit? Just continue to make us people who bring great glory to the risen Savior with our goodness. Because we know our goodness is not our own. It's a fruit of the Spirit given to us as a gift. Through simple faith in Jesus Christ alone. Will you grant salvation to men and women, boys and girls who might need it here today? Will you help them right now in this place? Lord, convict them of their sin and draw them to faith in Christ. Will you help them give all other things that they think might get them to heaven? Will you help them put it in the trash can where it belongs? Will you help them cling to you and you alone, Lord Jesus? Be magnified in our gracious generosity. How could we not be people of grace and generosity? And you have given your very life for us. Make us gospel people, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Will you stand with me? We'll have a formal benediction as Brother Mike comes to give that. I just want to encourage you to find a pastor. If you need to hear more about Jesus, more about why you should give your whole life and your eternity to Him and Him alone. If you're here and you're a Christian and you think, you know what, I probably need to hear a little bit more about what it means to live out this gracious generosity. Don't think I've been doing that well. Find a pastor. Here we are, three of us. Find a brother or sister beside you. You can talk to our wives. You can talk to Lori if you're a lady and you need a one-on-one with a lady. Just don't leave with lingering doubts, and questions, and fears. I say that, I try to say that almost every week. I say it because I mean it. And every now and then someone takes me up on it and I appreciate it. I love you. Jesus loves you a lot more. So I'd love an opportunity to tell you why that's the case. Brother Mike, dismiss us with the word and some prayer.